Amen. What is a joy to be here this morning. God is good.
All the time.
Amen. Well, that was a video from the IMB talking about what's going on in Northern Africa and the Middle East. As many of y'all know, when Max and Lucy was here, they were headed that direction. As we prayed for them, and I'm going to have an opportunity to see them very shortly. And so be praying for them and for all those that are on the international or in part of the International Mission Board all over the world sharing the gospel. And I remind you that during this time, during this season, we take up an offering for Lottie Moon. And the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes 100% to missionaries on the field all over the world. And we have several strategic partnerships, as we just had a team that came back from South Asia and then other places throughout the world. And I pray that you would just ask the Lord what it is that you would give towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Our goal this year is to cover one missionary on the field. And that takes about $55,000 to $60,000 per missionary. So that's our prayer, and I'm praying that that we will see that happen this year. I want to also share with you that tonight is our night of worship. I know Brother Aaron and the choir and the orchestra has been working hard, and they are excited. They're going to be actually singing one of the songs today. I'm super excited. The theme of tonight is No Other King. And with that being our theme, that's also going to be the title of the message today, No Other King, as we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 1 as Gabriel speaks to Mary about the birth of Jesus. So invite your friends. I think we can hold 750 people in here, so make sure you invite all your friends to come and be a part. If there is a parking issue, please remember we have this whole field up here that you can park in. And so we can obviously fit all the cars that we need. If you are a church member that just says, hey, I'm willing to park all the way up on the field, whether they need it or not, go on and do that, and that would open up a spot for somebody. So we do have plenty of parking, and the weather's supposed to be hot but nice. We do have two orders of business that I want to share with you. Over the last 2 weeks, we have shared about our deacons and the three that are coming up for to be placed on the deacon team, and that's Tim Rutledge, Tom Rennick, and Ken Busby. And so you've had a couple weeks. I've met with them. I'm going to ask that the church, if you would affirm these deacons as they come on, all God's people would say amen.
Amen.
And then also, we also have, over the last couple weeks, given you the opportunity to meet with Martin to talk about any questions about the proposed budget. That's been in the email. It's also been out in the lobby. And so our 2025 proposed budget comes from our finance team. It comes from our deacon team. And over the last couple of weeks, we've shared it with you. And so today, we ask that we would affirm the budget. So all those that are in favor, I guess you say aye. And I guess, I don't know if I'm supposed to do a like sign if you oppose. All right, so it has been passed. I need to learn how to, what is it, parliamentary procedure? What was it? Who's Robert? Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started today. Father, you are so good, and we just praise your holy name. And Lord, I just thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. Father, as we celebrate Christmas, as we look at this incredible invitation, proclamation by Gabriel about the Messiah being born. Father, I pray that we would not just glance over this in the hustle and bustle of this season. But Father, I pray that it would lead us to fall on our knees before you. That it would lead us to worship, to adore you. To just cry out to you and say thank you. That the great I am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would take on flesh and dwell among us. You dwelt through the tabernacle, but now you dwell with us. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so, Father, we just thank you. May we just be overwhelmed today by your truths. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. If you're a guest with us, we'd love for you to fill out the welcome card that's in the seat back pocket right in front of you. And if today's your first day at Luke 4:18 Fellowship, it is a great day because you get to come today, this morning, and then tonight for our night of worship. And you get to bring 749 of your greatest friends with you. Now, it is an important time for us as Christians to come together and remember the time when our Savior stepped down into humanity to save us from our sins. Amen. Why don't you stand and greet those around you as we begin to worship today.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. He who sang creation's story, now
praise the Lord, but especially the Christmas season, the time that we gather together with friends and family and remember our Savior. Let's sing this together.
Rejoice in the Lord now and always. Sing it again, we rejoice. Delight in the love He has shown us. Gratefully lift up your voice. Yeah. to remember all of the joy yet to come. The hope that burns within us, the dark cannot destroy. With praise that's never ending, we say again, rejoice with each breath.
There's a new version of a great hymn, Crown Who in Many Crowns, with Christmas lyrics, and we wanted to share that with you today. So sing these words with us.
Crown Him with many crowns, the King who left His throne, Creator of the universe, born to
Lord of Lords, you are our Savior. We praise you.
Crown by the angel choir, they tell His royal birth. Sing glory in the highest height and peace upon the earth. They break the
so thankful we get to do that today.
Crowned by their royal gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, wise men approach this holy child with honors from afar. Behold the Son of God. God sent His Son for me.
continue in worship today. All of our life, He's been faithful. He's been oh so good to us. We see that most through the gospel. So Stephanie's going to lead us today as we celebrate the goodness of God this morning.
I love You, Lord. Oh, Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing this with us.
All my life You have been faithful, and all my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love Your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, You are close like no other. I know You as a Father.
Sing that chorus with us again.
All my life You have been faithful.
Amen.
All my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness.
Together. God, you are our God, and we will praise you forevermore. With our heart, with our soul, our mind, our strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, Lord. There is no other king that's like you. There is no one else that could come into this world miraculously being fully God and fully man. No other king would humble himself to a manger throne. No other king would come for the lowest in society as well as the most influential. And no other king but Jesus Christ has a kingdom that would reign forevermore. And we're just so thankful that you let us be a part of that in any way, in any shape, in any fashion. Lord, use us for your glory in this place. We love you and we thank you for this day that we have to worship together. In spirit and in truth, we give you thanks. Amen.
No other king will reign. rain unto the end.
Well, I don't think I have to give you any other reason for you to be here tonight than to hear that song again. That is a powerful, powerful song. Literally walking through the life of Jesus and all that he did that no other king has ever done for you and for me. So please, please, please be here tonight. Let's worship together in spirit and in truth as the choir and the orchestra leads us during this wonderful night of worship. As the choir continues to go down, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go on and open up to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. As many of you are aware, we finished the book of James in less than a year. Miracles still happen. Today and next Sunday, we'll be walking through the book of Luke. I do want to share with you, because of next Sunday being right before Christmas, we don't have our life groups on that Sunday nor the Sunday after. So there's 2 weeks that we don't have life groups, but we'll be here. Next week, I'll be in Luke chapter 2, and we'll be walking through the birth of Jesus. But today, we're going to look at the announcement that Gabriel gives to Mary. So we're going to pick up in verse 26. It says this: "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' She was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived and a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing passage of Scripture. Father, today as we look at this idea of no other king, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear. Lord, may it not just be an intellectual understanding, but may we truly worship this Christmas season. Emmanuel, God with us. May we truly recognize the grace that you bestowed upon us by sending your Son to dwell with us. Oh, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the pages today as we open up your word. Place me on the front row and let me hear what you are speaking. And may I place this into my life as each in this room does the same. For it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. This is a powerful passage, one that many of us know, maybe not word by heart, but we know the context of this passage, for we often talk about Gabriel coming and speaking to Mary. I want to just walk through this passage today. And as we kind of begin, I want to look at the salutation or the greeting that the angel gives to Mary. And in this moment, he says, greetings, favored one, for you have found favor with God. It's a very interesting salutation. It's a very interesting introduction, so to say, that the angel gives. And sometimes we look at that and we begin to say, Mary must have really been solid in her faith. Sometimes we say, what did Mary do that propped her up to the point that the angel would come to her? Some would even say that Mary must have been sinless. Well, the problem with all of those ideas is this, is that the word favor there in the Greek means God's grace. When he says to her, Mary, you have found favor with the Lord, what he's saying to her is that it's not on your merit. It's nothing that you have done, but God's grace is upon you. You have found God's grace has been placed upon you. Church, we must recognize that though we celebrate and we're so thankful for the life that Mary lived and that she was the mother of Jesus, we must recognize that the reason that God came and spoke this was because of his grace that was upon her, to the point that Mary, down in verse 46 and 47, even exclaimed or proclaimed that she too was in need of a Savior just like you and me. For down in verse 46, as she gives this proclamation, she says, my soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Church, we recognize here in the salutation that it's the grace of God that is upon Mary. And then we see in verse 31 what's going to take place. It says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. The first thing that we want to see about no other king, the first thing I want us to see in this passage about Jesus is that he is the Son of Mary, and you can put in parentheses, human. Go back to verse 31 and look. You will conceive, Mary, you will conceive. Where? In your womb. Mary, you will bear a son, and you will call him Jesus. Back in the early days of the church, there was arguments over whether they should use the term Mother of God or Mother of Jesus. There was a struggle there because they didn't want anyone to assume that God was created. But I'm here to tell you that we cannot remove the humanity of Christ. Yes, He is deity, fully God. But we see in this passage that He's also fully human. He had a human mind. He felt human pain. He was tempted just as we are. He went through life just like us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18 speaks so clearly. It says, He had to be made like His brethren in all things. There was even arguments in the early church that said, well, maybe the Word, the Logos, maybe it overtook the mind of Christ, and that's what actually it means that it indwelled flesh. But the problem is that He had to be made in all things like us. Why? As a lot of the theologians said, if He did not have the mind like we have, then how could our mind as well as our whole body be saved? It says that the brethren was made, Jesus was made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. He had to be like us so that He could be the merciful, faithful high priest. And so that He could make propitiation for the sins of the people. Why did He have to be made like us? So that He could be the propitiation for you and me. Let me just remind you. God, in His aseity, we've talked about that word a lot, means that He has life in Himself. He is not dependent upon anyone or anything for Him to have life. Jesus, in His aseity, is not, in His deity, is not required or in need of anything to have life. He has life in Himself. Therefore, God cannot die. But Him becoming flesh allows Him to die. Mary asks, how can this be? How can I, one who has had no relations with a man, how can this be that I'm going to have a child? Now, for some of you, you may go back to the story of Zacharias and you may say, well, Zacharias asked and he was mute until John was born. You can go back and read that in chapter 1 of Luke at the beginning. But there's a major difference in what's being asked. Mary simply says, how can this be? Zacharias said, how will I know for certain? Zacharias is saying to the angel of the Lord, prove it. He says, okay, I'll prove it. You doubt it, so you're not going to speak until the birth of this child. Mary, in her humility, simply says, how will this happen? And I'm so thankful she asked. Now, in Mary's mind, in this moment, she could easily be thinking, well, maybe the angel is talking about after I'm fully married to Joseph. Maybe that's what he means. There's a lot of thoughts that could have been going through her head. Maybe it means this, maybe it means that. And the angel answers her humble question. One of the most powerful verses in the Scripture. Now, all Scripture is powerful, God-breathed, but one of the greatest, most powerful verses in Scripture is verse 35 of Luke 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Listen, look very closely at what he says. He says, he shall be called the Son of God. The first thing that we see is that it's the Son of Mary. We have the humanity of Christ. But then we also see that He is the Son of God, the divinity or the divine. He truly is fully God, fully flesh. The humanity of Christ does not take away any of His deity, and the deity of Christ does not take anything away from His humanity. You say, how can that be? Great question. Ask Him when you get there. Theologians have called this the hypostatic union. I wrote a paper on it. I'm still trying to comprehend it in the human mind. But let me remind you again that God is greater and bigger than we are. His ways are greater. His thoughts are greater. Church, it's okay if we don't understand it all. That's called faith. How many of you can truly understand the Trinity? Nobody raised their hand. If you did, I need you to write a paper for me. But He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know, the answer to her is very clear. You're going to have a child in your womb because of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High God. In verse 25, or 35, excuse me, we see the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High God, is going to place Jesus within your womb. The Holy Spirit will come over you, Mary, and God will overshadow or hover over you. Now that word of overshadowing and hovering is the same word that's used in speaking of how God hovered over the tabernacle. And it's used only one other time in the New Testament. And that's at the Transfiguration. When God hovers over and He says, "This is my Son." But what I want you to really see in this passage is the therefore. In the NASB, it says, "For that reason," in verse 35. Throw verse 35 up on the screen just so they can see that. "For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." For what reason? Because of the Holy Spirit and God overshadowing, because of that reason, He shall be called the Son of God. Church, we must recognize there is no other way that Mary could conceive a child. There's no other way she could conceive a child and still call Him Jesus, the Savior of the world. The virgin birth is essential to the Christian faith. Because of verse 35, Jesus is truly, fully God. If you take away the virgin birth, you take away the gospel. Let me just say that again. If you take away the virgin birth, you take away the gospel. Because when man and woman conceive a child, that child is born into sin. The only one who was born of a virgin is Jesus. Therefore, He is the only one sinless. The reason that this is important, that He's fully human, as I shared, is so that He can die and take that punishment that we deserve. But the reason it's so important that He's fully God is that He can pay the infinite debt that you owe to Holy God. We owe an infinite debt. You say, but I wasn't there in the garden. I understand. I get it. And God said, "I love you so much that I'm going to send my Son, Emmanuel, God, with us." You say, but it's not fair. I wasn't there. Let me tell you, if we were there, we probably would have done the same thing. But because of what took place in that moment in the garden, every one of us is born into sin, and therefore we owe an infinite debt to God. And only an infinite God can pay an infinite debt to an infinite holy God. In this passage, we see that there's no other king like Jesus. There are some kings out there and deities and all these things that are fully human. But none of them are fully human and fully God. The angel then says three things about Jesus. Now, we could probably spend the next month or two in just these passages. But there's three things I want us to see that he speaks specifically about Jesus. In verse 35, he says that Jesus is the Holy Child. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So we see that Jesus is holy. That word holy means set apart. It means pure. Specifically, in this passage, he is set apart from sin. Jesus is holy. He is without sin. Church, this just goes again to explain to you why it's so important of the virgin birth. Because of the virgin birth, he was not born into sin, and he is sinless. If you don't believe me, let me just go through the scriptures and show you even more. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that Jesus knew no sin. And he became sin on our behalf. He took the sin and the debt that we deserved. And he paid the price on the cross so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Luke 23, verse 4, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, Pilate says to the people, I find no guilt in this man. Jesus, sinless. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who can sympathize, cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, in Jesus there is no sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 22 through 24, it says this, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. Because Jesus is sinless, he can take the punishment we deserved. If Jesus would have been born into sin, then he would have died the death that he deserved, or he would have died the death for the payment of his sin. But praise God, he is the Holy Child, the sinless Son of God. Not only does the angel say that he is the Holy Child, but the angel says, well, he says that he'll be born of Mary. He says that he'll be born the Son of God. He says that he will be holy and sinless. And then the angel says he will be great. He will be great. Look at verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. Now, this is an interesting thought because in human terms, when you look at the manger scene, when you think of the fact that there was no room in the inn, when you think about the fact that Jesus was literally laid in practically a concrete block that was a feeding trough, when you think that he was born with the animals and the people who came and saw him were shepherds, it's hard to imagine that he is great. It feels like a paradox to me, does it not to you? Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 says, though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, even death on the cross. Church, I'm here to tell you, this is like a paradox to me. Jesus, in all the glory in heaven, creator of all things, he shall be great. And all of a sudden, he's in a cave with animals, in a trough. He empties himself and he comes, Emmanuel, God with us. And then he walks through life to the point that he goes to a sinner's death on the cross. I want to read to you an excerpt, or however you say that word, from Charles Spurgeon, December 2nd, 1883. This is lengthy, but I feel impressed by the Lord to read this from his message. The man Jesus stooped very low. In his first estate, he was not great. He was very little when he hung upon his mother's breast. In his after estate, he was not great, but despised, rejected, and crucified. Indeed, he was so poor, he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was so cast out by the tongues of men that they called him a fellow and mentioned him among drunken men and wine bibbers, and even accused him of having a devil and being mad. In the esteem of the great ones of the earth, he was an ignorant Galilean, of whom they said, "We know not whence he is." His life binds up more filthy with the lowly and the poor than with the court circles of whatever stood for that in Caesar's day. In his own time, his enemy could not find a word base enough to express their contempt of him. He was brought low in his trials, condemnation, and suffering. Who thought him great when he was covered with bloody sweat? Or when he was sold at the price of a slave, or when a guard came out against him with swords and with lanterns and with torches, as if he had been a thief. Who thought him great when they bound him and led him to the judgment seat? Or when they smote him, blindfolded him, and spat in his face? Or when he was scourged, led through the streets, bearing the cross, and afterwards hung between two thieves to die? Truly, he was brought very low, and a sword pierced through his mother's heart as she saw the suffering of her holy son. When she knew that he was dead and buried in a borrowed tomb, she must have painfully pondered in her heart the words from heaven concerning him, that he shall be great. What a paradox. He steps out of heaven, empties himself, comes as a babe, despised by men, beaten, mocked, spit upon, crucified, and laid in a borrowed tomb. But you know, Philippians chapter 2 has that word again, therefore. Or, as in the NASB, it says, for this reason. Because Jesus emptied himself, because he came as a baby, Emmanuel, God with us, because of all that he endured, and because he took our death on the cross, and because he rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave, it says, God highly exalted him. He bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, Jesus is truly great. No other king is fully God and fully man. No other king is holy and pure and sinless. No other king emptied himself and in human terms was the lowliest of the low to simply be highly exalted by God, his Father. But there's one other thing that I want us to see in this passage. And that is this. In verse 33 it says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Not only is he fully God, fully man, not only is he holy and pure, not only is he great, but he is the eternal king. Let me just say it again. He is the eternal king. Look at verse 33 one more time. Actually, go back to verse 32. It says, "He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High God, and he will, and God will give him the throne of his father David." That's important. But in verse 33, here's what it says. "He will reign." How long will he reign? Forever. "His kingdom will have no end." Not only the kingdom will be forever, but the king will be forever. Church, this is a fulfillment that God spoke and covenant with David. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever." He's speaking to David. "Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and all these visions, so Nathan spoke to David. It was we see it again in Psalm 89, verse 34 through 36. "My covenant I will not violate, nor will I after the utterances of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." Church, this is why it's so important in Luke chapter 3, and you can go read this on your own. But this is why it's so important that we see the genealogy of Mary. And in this genealogy, it tells us that she is a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, specifically of the tribe of Judah. She was a descendant of Boaz and David. Church, God is speaking through this angel, through angel Gabriel, to Mary that not only will your son be great, not only will he be fully deity and fully flesh, not only will he be holy and pure, but he will sit on David's throne forever. And his reign and his kingdom will be forever. You may remember as we studied the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, there's this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and it talks about the different kingdoms, and Nebuchadnezzar says, "I don't understand it." So he calls Daniel, and he tells Daniel, he says, "Come and help me understand what this means." And then in verse 44, at the very end of the vision, it says this, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these things, but it itself will endure forever." Jesus, the highly exalted one, the name above all names, the great, pure, holy King, will reign for all eternity. But who does it say he'll reign over? In verse 33, it says he will reign over the house of Jacob. In the Old Testament, the house of Jacob often referenced Israel. You can look in Isaiah 48, just the very beginning, the very first part of the verse. You don't have to go into all the context because I just want you to see his address. "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel. So he's speaking of this because we know that when Jesus came, he came first to who? The Jewish people. But they rejected him. Jesus even mourned over Jerusalem because they missed his coming. Church, I've shared it with you before. Daniel chapter 9 and the 70-week prophecy. They should have known the day and time that Jesus was going to ride in on a donkey into Jerusalem. But they missed it. Because they didn't want one who was lowly. They wanted one that was great. But in their human mind, they couldn't grasp that it was Jesus' lowliness that made him great. In their human understanding, they couldn't grasp that the fact that he was despised by men is what allowed him to go to the cross, to die for you and for me, and made him great. And so we see throughout the New Testament that this understanding of the house of Jacob goes so much further than just simply Jewish believers. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, well, really the whole chapter of 10 is this understanding where Peter kind of gets this revelation and Cornelius comes and they have a conversation and it's talking about, y'all may remember, it's a strange vision about I'm hungry and I can't eat this meat or because it's unclean, and God says if I've made it clean then it's okay. And verse 34 and 35 kind of gives you the understanding. You can go back and read this. Listen, that's what I love about Sunday morning. I can give you things. Go back, read it, chew on it, pray over it, seek the Lord. And it says this in verse 34 and 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Ephesians 2, the longest book in the Bible. Paul says this, therefore remember that you formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, who called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. Strangers to the covenant that a Messiah is coming from the tribe of Judah who will eternally reign. Having no hope without God in this world because we were not part of the covenant. We had no hope because that is the Savior. There is no other Savior. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by establishing in his flesh, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law commands contained in ordinances, so that he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Reconciling them in one body through the cross. The beauty, the mystery that Paul talks about in the New Testament is that God came for all people. Jesus came for all people. That he died on the cross for the whole world. And let me take you back to Daniel, because you may remember Daniel, there was this vision there in Daniel chapter 7, and it speaks of the Son of Man who was coming. And I want you to see this because I've shared it with you a lot. It's so important. It says this, it says in verse 13 and 14, it says, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Church, no other king is fully God, fully man. No other king is holy, pure, and sinless. No other king in his lowliness is great. No other king will reign forever and ever. No other king can save his people from eternal death. No other king can reconcile you to holy God and you to one another, except for Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. Church, we don't just simply put up trees over Christmas and lights and presents. Church, we celebrate that God loves you so much that he sent his only Son, pure and holy, great, eternal King, so that you could be reconciled to God and to one another. I pray that this Christmas season, that you'll remember that there is no God like our God. There is no king like our king. There is none that has ever come and none that will ever come that will be like King Jesus. I pray that you will truly worship and adore him. I pray that you will fall on your face in gratitude and say that you are the God of my salvation, as Mary said. I pray, as the shepherds did, that you would bow before him. If you've never come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not part of that promise that you would reign with him forever. The scripture actually says that if you do not trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, that there will be a Christless eternity. And that's why Jesus came, so that you could find salvation in him and him alone.